Well, good morning, everybody. Welcome. If this is your first time joining us today, we just want to welcome you home. It's pretty amazing that today is Baptism Sunday. It's my favorite Sundays, I think, other than obviously Easter and Christmas and things. There's lots of favorite Sundays, but Baptism Sunday is one of my favorite Sundays. We'll put it that way. It's always been amazing just to hear, as we saw all six of them, their testimonies, to see what the work that Jesus has been doing in their lives, and to see the acceptance of Christ in water baptism. It's so amazing because it reminds me, and I'm sure a lot of you, of the moments that we accepted Christ into our lives, the moments that we came up and were also baptized. And it's awesome that you're able to share it with your friends, family, and with the world. So as we've been coming to the end of July, I even feel bad even saying that, we see how quickly the summer has just been flying by. We're already halfway through the summer. We're halfway through our series that's been running since the beginning of July, and it's going to run up until the end of August. The series, as you know, is entitled Overcomer. Now, the reason that we're doing this series, there's a pretty simple reason, because every one of us here today are going through something, whether it's dealing with our past, as I spoke about last at the start of the series, or the last 2 weeks that Pastor David's amazing messages on rejection, whether we've been rejected. There's so many different things that Scripture touches on that we overcome. We're all facing something, or we know somebody that's facing challenges in our lives that make us really feel like sometimes we're overwhelmed, or that we are actually being overcome by the situations that we're facing. So today I want us to look at what the Bible teaches us about overcoming our sin. It's the perfect time to speak about it, Baptism Sunday. And so as children of God, Scripture tells us that we are overcomers of many things. So today I want to focus on overcoming our sin. And to do that, I believe that we need first to recognize truly who Jesus is to us and what it means to us, what the sacrifice means to us as well. So I want to start in the beginning of one of my favorite chapters in the Bible, and where I tell every newcomer to Christ where to start when they read the Bible. Because you can start reading the Bible at the beginning. You can start reading the Bible in the first book of the gospel, which is Matthew. And that one, you're going to learn all about who Jesus' family is. But usually when I read that, by the time I'm done, I'm exhausted just from his lineage. So to me, the most important one that I believe is the Gospel of John. Chapter 1, the entire chapter is amazing, but particularly for today, we're going to focus on the verses 1 to 13. And so it talks about in the very beginning. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him, nothing was made that was made. In him was life. And the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. And this man came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all through him might believe. Now he was not the light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. And that was the true light, which gives light to every man that is coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own did not receive him. Pastor David spoke about last week how even Jesus was rejected, even before he was born, rejected throughout his life, throughout his ministry. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name. We were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Now, friends, this verse introduces to us Jesus as the eternal Word of God, who existed with God from the beginning and is God himself. As we know Scripture, we hear about it every Christmas, Emmanuel, God with us. This passage actually highlights Jesus' role in creation and his incarnation as the man, Jesus. And it also offers us a new birth and spiritual life through him. It also speaks of John, who had a ministry of baptism for the forgiveness of sins. But it is a lot more than that, friends. John's baptism alone in water does not forgive you of your sins. John would say, repent and be baptized, because it is an outward expression of your acceptance of God's will in your life at the time. In the Jewish culture, they would actually have to go yearly to the temple to sacrifice, to offer sacrifices and burnt offerings. So would this mean, because these are still Jewish people, would they still, if they sin now, would they have to repent again and then go and be baptized again? See, there is no explicit teaching in the Bible about being baptized just once or about being baptized multiple times. But see, John was speaking of something new that was coming. Someone that would supersede what he was doing. That is why John the Baptizer says in Mark chapter 1, verses 7 to 8, there comes one after me who is mightier than I, whose sandal strap I am not worthy to stoop down and loosen. I indeed baptize you in water, but he will baptize you in the Holy Spirit. See, Scripture teaches us that it was Jesus, the one who John was spoke of, that would pay that ultimate price for our sins. And particularly the book of Hebrews presents Jesus' obedience to the will of God. It presents it to us by becoming the final and complete sacrifice for all of humanity's sins. It is described as a one-time sufficient act, an atonement that supersedes all previous sacrifices, even in the Old Testament. All those times that they went to the temple to sacrifice and offer burnt offerings. This one act, this one act of atonement supersedes everything. The Apostle Paul wrote about it, and he wrote about it in Hebrews 10, 9 to 12. He talked about what Jesus said. Then he said, behold, I come to you, come to do your will, O God. He takes away the first that he may establish the second. So Paul was explaining that through Jesus' sacrifice, that second sacrifice, the one from Jesus, takes away all the other sacrifices. By that will, we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. And every priest stands ministering daily and offering repeatedly the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, he sat down at the right hand of God. Friends, that is the only way, through the acceptance of Christ Jesus in our lives, that we have the opportunity to truly be free from sin. Through his sacrifice. There is nothing that we can do, no matter what. We could turn off the TVs, we could turn off the radio. You can do whatever you can in your own power. You cannot defeat sin on your own. It was Jesus, and in his own words to the Pharisee Nicodemus, that said that that is only through accepting in him, only through accepting the gift of God, that we are truly saved. John 3, 16 to 17. Everybody knows this verse. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have an everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. During Jesus' ministry, he preached about the need for us to be born again from our sinful nature to be able to inherit his Father's kingdom. Now, I remember when Nicodemus, who was a leading Pharisee at the time, and Jesus was actually speaking to Nicodemus when he spoke about John 3:16. And this was Nicodemus who had come to Jesus one night because, see, Nicodemus was one of the head Pharisees. He worked at the temple. Can you imagine now these people who were bad-mouthing Jesus actually came to talk to Jesus in broad daylight? Everybody sees him. No. He came in the middle of the night to speak to Jesus. And we see this story in John 3, 1 to 7. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him." And Jesus answered and said to him, "Most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Now Nicodemus said to him, "How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born?" And Jesus answered, "Most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God." These are Jesus' own words. "That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I say to you, you must be born again." Friends, Nicodemus must have been startled to hear that Jesus is telling him, "Listen, you need to be born again, brother." Can you imagine that? Who was Nicodemus? He was one of God's special people. He was an important one. He was the Pharisee. He was a Pharisee at the temple. And here was Jesus insisting to him, "You need to be born again." See, Jesus was insistent in John 3 to 5. He answered, "Most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he will not enter the kingdom of God." Jesus didn't say he might not enter the kingdom of God. "Well, you're going to have a harder time getting there." No, he said he will not enter the kingdom of God. See, we must die to ourselves and be born again in Christ. And through baptism, we are proclaiming to the world that we are buried to our old lives. And we rise up again as Christ Jesus did on the third day when he resurrected. We are born of water and Spirit. The Bible teaches us that we, as newborn Christians, are to live a life overcoming our battles against sin. We don't just barely overcome it. Scripture doesn't say you just squeak by. It says that we are to be more than conquerors. One of the main verses in our summer series that we've been talking about every week is Romans 8, verse 37. "Yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us." Not because we are amazing warriors and we are hardened, battle-hardened. No, it is through Christ who loved us that makes us warriors and conquerors for him. God wants us to be not only more than conquerors, but God wants us to live a life in the freedom that we find in Christ Jesus. We've been living our lives shackled to our sins, shackled to our past. I talked about it at the beginning of the series. Trapped in our traumas and in our past hurts and not living the life that God wants for us. God wants us to be more than conquerors. He wants us to live in that life of freedom that we find in Christ Jesus. Through faith in Christ Jesus, who died on the cross to pay the penalty for humanity's sins, as followers of Christ, we are forgiven. We are reconciled to God. And this forgiveness removes that barrier of sin, allowing us as believers and followers of Christ to experience a restored relationship with God. See, that is the key. With this newfound relationship with God, you receive the Holy Spirit. You don't walk alone in your newfound life. The same Spirit that lived within and was working through Jesus Christ is now going to be living in your heart. That's amazing. And Jesus promises us in John 14, verses 15 to 18, "If you love me, keep my commandments. And I will pray to the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may abide with you forever." Forever. You will never be alone once you accept Jesus Christ into your life. "The Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you," Jesus said. He promises, Jesus promises to live in our hearts And it is through God's Spirit, through the Holy Spirit of God, that we grow in Him, that we receive liberation from the bondages of sin and its consequences, because sin is not just sin and, hey, I sinned and there's no issues to that. No, we have consequences to our sins. We reap what we sow. What you plant today is going to come back to you tomorrow. And so when we accept Christ Jesus into our lives, we are free of these bondages of sin and their consequences. We are all supposed to suffer for what we've done, but we don't because of Jesus. Achieved through faith in Jesus Christ and his atoning sacrifice on the cross. This freedom isn't merely freedom from worldly temptations, but it's literally, I've said it before, it's a transformative power that allows believers in Christ to live in accordance with God's will and with his purpose for your life. You cannot do it without Christ living in you. You want to do it, but you can't do it. It offers us the opportunity to live within God's will and purpose. It covers not only freedom from the penalty of sin, but freedom from the power of sin in your life and the ability to live a life of holiness and eternal joy. When we live a life within God's will and following the Spirit, we live in God's joy. When we have God on our side, his power rules over these earthly constraints and allows us to defend ourselves against the temptation of sin. Scripture tells us that he would never tempt us and that he always offers us a way out of temptation. Scripture teaches us that God always leads us to victory and uses us as his vessels. When we receive the Holy Spirit and when we receive his love and we share it and spread it, when we show the forgiveness that we received and we share that back to this broken world, this is how God is leading us into victory. The Apostle Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians 2:14, "Now thanks be to God who always leads us in triumph in Christ and through us diffuses the fragrance of his knowledge in every place." How many of us know what a diffuser is? Now, how many of us have a diffuser? You'll know if you have one, trust me. You're going to put these essential oils in there and your entire room is going to smell like flowers or like vanilla. You can even have your house smelling like tree bark, pine trees, whatever you want. And you put this oil, this fragrance inside of this diffuser and then the aroma spreads throughout the house. So God's knowledge is spread through us like a fragrance through a diffuser. This is the way God wants us to live our lives, spreading his joy, his truth, his fragrance of life to those around us. Yet a lot of us are stuck in our sin and unable to live a life of freedom. Though I want to live a life pleasing to God, I'm not perfect. I'm literally standing up here telling you I want to live a life pleasing to God, and many times I don't. Many times I fail. I'm sure many of us here say and do things that are not pleasing to God or according to God's will. But I promise you, we are not alone. We are not alone in this struggle. Paul describes it very well in Romans chapter 7, verses 18 to 19. "For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, nothing good dwells. For to will is present in me." I want to do good. "But how to perform what is good, I do not find." I struggle, Paul is saying. "For the good that I will to do, I do not do it. But the evil I will not to do, that's what I practice." This is the sin that has been following mankind since the beginning of time. We don't want to, but we do. We want to do good, but we don't. It seems that this has been around forever, friends. The Bible teaches us that all have sinned, all have fallen short of the goodness and glory of God, and that the consequences of sin is spiritual death an ultimate separation from God. But God wants us to be overcomers. And he promises us the ultimate reward of eternal life in heaven with him when we fulfill his will in our lives. Jesus gives us an incredible promise in Revelation 3, verses 21. To him who overcomes, I will grant to sit with me on my throne. As I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. These words, friends, are incredible. And they're hard to grasp. As followers of Christ, we don't deserve it. We don't deserve this glory. We don't deserve this honor. We do not deserve to sit at the right hand of the Father or with Christ. But we receive it through the forgiveness of sins, and we become reconciled in our relationship with God through Jesus Christ. But here Jesus is saying even more than that, that we can also overcome our sin just as he overcame it. This means that there is way more to forgiveness than just our sins. The amazing part, friends, is that we have God's word to teach us how to overcome the sin. And we know through his word, through scripture, we just look to Jesus, who was the perfect and greatest example to see how we live a life according to God. And I believe these seven words sums it all up. Not my will, but yours be done. The Apostle Paul spoke about it, as I mentioned earlier, how Jesus' death fulfills God's will. Paul speaks about it again when Jesus came into the world. He declared, God, you have given me a body, and I have come to do your will. In Hebrews 10, 5 to 7, Paul says that when he came into the world, he said, sacrifice and offerings you did not desire, but a body you have prepared for me. In burnt offering and sacrifices for sin, you had no pleasure. God had no pleasure in the yearly sacrifices for our sins. Why? Because we would go to the temple, we would give the sacrifice, burn the offerings, and what would we do? They didn't drive a car back then, but wow, imagine if they drove, imagine driving the chariots back home and someone cuts you off. Right? You're going to go back and get baptized again? Right? Burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin, you had no pleasure. Then I said, behold, I have come in the volume of the book. It is written of me to do your will, O God. Jesus was prophesied throughout the whole Old Testament that he was going to come, that he was going to sacrifice, that he was going to die for our sins, and that we would be saved through his resurrection. So friends, scripture is clear for us to live this overcomer's life free from sin. We must. It's not a question of should we. We must accept Jesus Christ into our lives, and we must be baptized, immersed in water, symbolizing our death to sin as Christ did. But of course, as you saw in the people that got baptized, we do not stay down. We do not stay in this water. We are literally enacting resurrection. We are being born again in Christ Jesus. Symbolically, we are declaring our faith in Jesus' resurrection when we come out of that water. And our conviction that through him, and we're telling everybody, through Christ, I have a new life. The broken person you knew is gone. And I am a new person. The new self is here. And with it, new instincts to live in a way that is pleasing to God. He's literally, as you work and you read his word, he's going to draw you closer to him. The Apostle Paul explains it best in Romans 6, 3 to 4. Where we are those who have died to sin, how can we live in it any longer? Or don't you know that all of us who were baptized in Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live this new life. Friends, not only do we need forgiveness and the cleansing from our shortfalls, we also need to be set free from our natural tendency to sin. It is our sinful nature, and it became part of who we were right in the very beginning. The Greek word for baptism is baptizo, which actually means submersion. And so when we go down, when we choose to accept Jesus Christ and accept baptism, we choose to go down into that water and enacting the same death and burial Jesus had. That is powerful. That is just not something that we take lightly. That is something that we need to decide upon, pray upon. And the act declares our acceptance and faith in Jesus' death on the cross on our behalf. For you. And it proclaims that by faith in him, we have died to our old selves. That person is gone. That brokenness is gone. Scripture tells us in Acts 2:38-39 that Peter said to them, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off." So not in this time, but all who are far off, many generations, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself. The willingness to submit to baptism and the will of God in an outward expression of our inward faith in Christ. That is the key. Baptism is also not just that, but you see, we have family and friends here that normally aren't here sometimes. And this is an opportunity, as they're watching, when we testify in words and in actions, as we've seen earlier with the baptisms, as we've seen in the first service, we stir faith in others who want to receive the same gift. There are people standing here today who, you know what, maybe want to get baptized, maybe don't, have thought about it, have changed their mind, have decided the other way. You don't know what's ever going to happen when people witness the event of people giving their lives to Christ. When people witness the testimonies that we saw here of how people can give up drugs and alcohol and have mental issues and they are free in Christ Jesus when they give their lives to him. We do not know the testimonies that we have, how they're going to affect people. But God wants you to use your testimonies. Everyone we heard today, of these six folks that were up here and the ones we heard this morning, are so powerful, and people are going to go home today and remember them. And they're going to pray about them. And you're going to have people moved within this service in future time that have not made a decision and come to Christ. It is a process of transformation that begins with recognizing one's sinful need for a Savior. If you don't recognize your own sin, then how could you ever accept Christ for that? We must actively cooperate with God's grace to live a life that is pleasing to him, that is bearing fruit, that reflects God's character. When we accept Christ into our lives, we got to check ourselves. What are you producing? How is your fragrance, right? What did you eat the night before? How's your fragrance? Are you allowing God's fragrance to come through you? Is his light shining through you? Are you being a salt and light to the world? That is why overcoming sin involves actively choosing to obey God's word, resist sinful desires, and to strive for holiness. We're not perfect. I am the first one to stand up here to say I am probably the most broken out of everybody here. But that's why I can be the loudest, because I know where God took me from. I know what I was and how broken I was and how shameful I was. And he changed my life. And all I had to say was yes. That was it. Amen. This requires self-sacrifice. It requires denying one's own will and desires and choosing to follow Christ's example of self-sacrifice and obedience to God. Overcoming sin is not a one-time event. It's not just you raising your hand and saying, I believe in Christ. I'm going to go underwater. I'm going to come out and I'm done. You're not done. It is an everyday battle. And those that have struggled with depression, with drugs, with alcohol, with mental health, we know that it's an everyday battle. It is not something you just wipe away, but you have to constantly carry that cross daily. But you know you can do it with the power of Christ because he's transforming you when you align yourself with the Holy Spirit. Followers of Christ, you know, we call ourselves Christian. There's nothing wrong with calling us Christians, but I call us followers of Christ because you can be a Christian. You can know Jesus, and in the end, you're going to say, Lord, Lord, and he's going to say, who? What? Making you a Christian does not make you a follower of Christ. We must be followers of Christ. We must follow his actions, do what he does. If I'm going to follow my teacher, I'm going to act like my teacher does. And this reminds me of the story of the rich young ruler. You find this story in Matthew, Mark, Luke. And this young man, he followed the teachings. It's about a wealthy young man who approached Jesus seeking guidance. He wanted the same thing that Nicodemus wanted. He wanted to inherit eternal life. And we can read this story in Matthew chapter 19, verses 16 to 22. It says, now behold, one came and said to him, good teacher, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life? And so he said to him, why do you call me good? No one is good but one, that is God. But if you want to enter into life, if you want to enter into the kingdom of life, keep the commandments. He said to him, which ones, Jesus? And Jesus said, you shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness. Honor your father and your mother, and you shall love your neighbors as yourself. Simple, right? The young man said to him, all these things I have kept from my youth. What do I still lack? And Jesus said to him, if you want to be perfect, go and sell what you have and give to the poor. And you will have treasures in heaven and come follow me. But when the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. See, Jesus tested his devotion by instructing him to sell all the possessions he had and give all his money to the poor and follow him. This young man was unable to part with his wealth, and he sadly walked away. This story is not about money. I don't know if you realize that. Just because you have money doesn't mean you're not going to heaven. You can be one of the richest guys in the world, and you still get to heaven before some other people. It depends on what you do with your money. It depends on how you're using your wealth for God's kingdom. That's what counts. What happened here with this young man, this young rich ruler, was that he wasn't willing to give up his will for God's will. He had already sacrificed and did the laws, but he couldn't give up the world. He couldn't give up what he knew, just like Nicodemus. He couldn't give up his leadership in the temple. This story emphasizes the true discipleship requires, like true discipleship of God, requires prioritizing God's will above our own worldly possessions, our own achievements, our own status, because these are the things that are going to lead to sin. Because you're rich doesn't make you gonna sin, but it can lead to sin. Your pride leads to sin. You know, oh, I'm supposed to be up here. I'm the top of this business. That leads to sin. We might have everything that the world offers, but we have truly nothing without God's will in our lives. You don't want to be like Nicodemus or this rich young ruler. They were so close. They were so close they could taste it. They could smell the fragrance. They could touch it. But yet they walked away with nothing. Friends, the simple truth, if we want to overcome sin, if we want to get into heaven, if we want to be a part of God's kingdom, we need to accept Jesus in the name of the Father, of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, who they are. We need to recognize who they are in our lives. And we need to live a life according to God's will. We need to allow the Holy Spirit to work within us if we want to truly, truly be born again into God's kingdom. This is the key. If we could all bow our heads in this moment as I want to pray for us. As you hear, there is no other way into the kingdom except through Jesus Christ. If you're here today and you have not ever chosen Jesus Christ, I want to give you that opportunity. With everybody's heads bowed, their eyes closed, I want to give you an opportunity to choose Jesus today. Don't wait till tomorrow. Don't wait for another excuse, but choose him today. If you haven't had that opportunity, I want you to lift your hand up in this moment and accept Christ. If you feel like you've been slipping and sliding, if you've been turning away from God, this is for you as well. And as I pray this prayer, I just want you to pray it in your head, in your heart, to God. Father God, we thank you, Lord, for the truth, for who you are. We thank you that you loved us beyond our sin to send your son, Jesus, to die on the cross for our sins. Forgive me, Father, for being broken and choosing my own will over yours all my life. And I ask you in this moment, to accept me, accept my brokenness, forgive me of my sins. I choose today to follow you and your teachings and your word. Thank you for making me an overcomer and a conqueror in life. Thank you in the mighty and powerful name of your son, Jesus. And everybody said, amen. Amen, church.